We're going to read God's word. Well, Hannah, thank you very much. She's going to come and read to us God's word to us about the kingdom. So children, particularly everyone, of course, listen carefully as Hannah reads from Matthew chapter 5.
So yeah, Matthew 5 verses 1 to 12. If you've got a church Bible, it's page 968. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Well, if it's your first time here, it's a good one to come to today. Good first time, because as we run up to, cheers again, Victor. As we run up to Easter, we embark on a sermon series about a sermon by Jesus, a very, very famous sermon, which runs, as you'll see in Matthew chapter 5, it runs from verses 1 and 2, I'll read again, chapter 5, 1 and 2. "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them." And it runs, if you flick over to 7, chapter 7, verse 28. "When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law." And it's a sermon about the kingdom of God, which the king himself has come to tell us about. And you can see, if you flick back to chapter 4, verse 17, that the kingdom of God was why Jesus came. 4, verse 17, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" So he sits in the teaching posture of the rabbis of the day, and he teaches and explains what the community of his people, those who live with him as king, are to be like, what his community, what his kingdom looks like. And what a sermon it is. Many who don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God say things like, "Well, I like his teaching, especially the Sermon on the Mount. It's really wise things that he said in there." And we nod along and say, "Well, yeah, that's true. There are many wise things in the Sermon on the Mount, but if that's all we think the Sermon on the Mount is, then we haven't read it carefully. God's kingdom and the king is far more. He and it is very different. It's a counter-cultural kingdom. Nothing like the ones of this world. The location, the entry, the people are fundamentally different in Christ's kingdom. Which is why, if our community as a church is the same and looks the same as the community around us, then something's actually very wrong amongst us. We must have missed something if that's the case. Especially these first few verses we've read, chapter 5, verses 1 to 12, because this is not just good advice from Jesus here. This is God's king, had it at the end there, speaking with authority, explaining the characteristics of the people who are in his kingdom. That is what he's doing. Beatitudes, you see it there, the beginning of verse 3, and that's like the uninspired but kind of helpful little bit people put in. Beatitudes doesn't mean, as many suppose, or particularly when you're younger, kind of this is how you are supposed to be in attitude, beatitude. It doesn't mean that. Rather, beatitude is a Greek word which means blessed or happy. Happy doesn't really help so much because of how we interpret the word happy today. It doesn't work. Blessed is the word. It's a covenant word, meaning approved or approval from God. So it's a big Bible word. If we wanted a word to kind of catch the tone, I guess, for today, then you could, forgive me slightly for this, you could say kind of blessed are you can mean something like congratulations, poor in spirit, because Jesus is approving. So you who mourn, yes, you got it. That's kind of what he's saying. You meek, good on ya. You are hunger for righteousness, way to go, or whatever you want, whatever country you come from. Congratulations, blessed are you, because you're in. That's the kind of tone Jesus is using here. Of course, blessed is deeper and richer, as Hannah helpfully emphasized when she read, you will inherit. It's much deeper, isn't it? And each beatitude has a sort of congratulations and then a promise. So each has an exhortation. Here's what it means to follow. And then here's what it looks like to live in the kingdom. And then a promise such as you will be comforted or you will inherit the earth. So blessed is deep, isn't it? Let's go through the eight marks of what it looks like to be in the kingdom. Characteristics of what it is to be a Christian or what it is that gets the kind of thumbs up from Jesus, if you like. So first, blessed are the poor in spirit. The way down is the way in. The way down is the way in. Poor, not financially, but poor in spirit, he's saying. A humility of heart, which is the opposite of proud, haughty, self-assured and arrogant. That kind of spirit is not the spirit of those who are in the kingdom. Think of David. King David was super rich, wasn't he? But super sorry. He recognized his spiritual bankruptcy. You like watching game shows on TV? Some of us watch them during the day. Too much, perhaps. But there's game shows, and you've got the little thing at the front with the score, haven't you? Sometimes. And some people have got the big fat zero there on the score. A little bit sad and so on. Others either side have got like 50 points, 100, whatever. Access to the kingdom begins with the admission that our spiritual scoreboard is zero. Material wealth blinds many people, but like the prodigal son, coming to his senses is the person with their foot in the door of the kingdom. Rock of Ages is a pretty insulting song to many people. Nothing in my hand I bring. I won't sing it. Naked, come to you for dress. Helpless, I'm helpless. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Stained, dirty, empty. Well, that's pretty rude, isn't it? But for kingdom people, it's pretty important and it's pretty wonderful. And it's a wonderful hymn because the way into the kingdom is to know our poverty. See, the trouble is we want something in our hands, don't we? We'll say, our Bible reading this week or that good day I had. And the other day, a month, year, that you know, I bring something. Surely I bring something. My good family, my upbringing, all the rest of it. Being a little bit better than that person over there. You know, I've never got drunk. I've never done that and so on. But think how different this kingdom is. It's to confess that we have no spiritual resources. Nothing. Absolutely nothing to commend us to God. It's not that we're worthless. No, we are not worthless. We are of huge value. Human beings are. We are supremely valuable. But we are empty. We are empty of any ability to save ourselves. So the world says, blessed are the rich, for theirs is the kingdom of pleasure. Jesus says, the king of the countercultural kingdom says, blessed are you who know you are poor spiritually. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted. Now, this doesn't mean Christians are always sad. It's not a kingdom of Eeyores. People walking around, you're gloomy, feeling bad all the time. That can't be right. Look at verse 12. Jesus says, rejoice and be glad. In the face of persecution, but rejoice and be glad. There's great joy Joy should be one of the deep things in a Christian, every Christian. But to mourn over our sin is a progression. From confession, I'm poor in spirit, I feel my poverty, to contrition. I mourn my condition. Back to the prodigal son, he comes to his senses, he confesses, okay, I've got a problem. He goes to the Father, he returns in contrition. There's a little flow there. The world is, generally speaking, after a laugh. And even when kind of people watch the news and they see, they don't really see. There seems to be this kind of conspiracy of denial, doesn't there? Sometimes you hear it when people say about others at funerals, oh, they wouldn't hurt a fly. Who wouldn't hurt them? What? It's fantasy land, isn't it? Or you hear the kind of phrase, oh, don't beat yourself up, you're not so bad, and so on. But no, says Jesus, we've got a problem. A problem worth mourning about. So if you feel bad about your sin, if you feel disgusted, if you weep with your sin, congratulations, you got it. You understand something. The world is outraged at the sin of others. It gets annoyed about other people's sin. And say, blessed are those who feel good about themselves. Blessed are those who find confidence in self-worth and comfort and self-confidence. Jesus says, blessed are you if you mourn your sin. You will be comforted. Because there's an oil of gladness for now. There are garments of praise for those who mourn. And because your poverty and your sin will lead you to the cross, won't it? Blessed are you because one day you will be in a place where there's no more weeping. There's no more sin in the heavenly kingdom of God, is there? Jesus next says, in my kingdom, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. You perhaps heard the phrase, the meek will inherit the earth. If that's okay with everybody else, that sort of phrase. You're meant to laugh, never mind. But meekness is not, thanks, not being a doormat. Meekness is the dignified patience and gentleness of a person who lives submitted to God. That's what it means to be meek. And so let's build on the order. The poor in spirit, where they confess. Those who mourn, it's contrition and sin. Or the meek, it's submission to God. Meekness is strength. But not to get my own way. It's self-control rather than being in control, which many want to be. In the world, people push each other around, don't they, to get what they want. But the meek trust God. So kingdom people don't fight each other to get what they want. They won't crush each other to get that job. You know, they won't block and barge each other in the tea and coffee queue after the service. Kingdom people tonight won't hog all the food at the church tea and elbow others out of the way. Meekness is a God-controlled desire to have one another's interests above our own. It's a great virtue of a Christian. It's a high biblical virtue. To bear suffering, I'm going to bear that rather than sin, is a high virtue. To take insult rather than to bite back. To leave things with the Lord, submission, rather than take things into my own hands, which is what generally the world does. And Christians are meek. Why? Because they live under a new king, under a new set of rules this king makes, and because they have a new earth to look forward to. See, if I go round now, doing what I like, trying to get everything I want, if I throw my weight around, not to throw around, but if I did, well, it suggests I'm not confident in my inheritance, am I? It's a sign that my kingdom is of this world. If I'm living like that, if I just grab what I can, if I constantly self-promote, self-justify, if I think highly of myself, if I put me first, I have forgotten what the King of the kingdom is like. And I've forgotten of the kingdom to come. Jesus was the only true human. He was not weak, was he? He was very sure and he was very strong, but he was very gentle and he was submissive to God, completely trusting, completely loving, self-forgetful, others first. The world says, blessed are those who are impressive. They will control the earth. And that's kind of how it works, isn't it? The meek, they don't get anything. Blessed are the mighty. Blessed are the majestic. Blessed are the macho. Jesus says, no. Blessed are the meek, for they're going to have everything. They'll inherit the whole earth because Jesus is going to return. He's going to remake this world and he's going to share his reign with his kingdom people. We pray for many things. When was the last time you prayed for meekness? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So a hunger for righteousness is a response of the poor, grieving person who approaches God meekly. They ask for God to fill them. They ask for God and his ways, his right ways. Because having seen and felt the poverty within, the emptiness of sin, kingdom people are hungry. They thirst for God. They hunger to have a right relationship with him, to live as they're meant to live, and to live closer for a pattern of living that matches Jesus Christ or aspires to live like him. And what will they be filled with? As they hunger and thirst, they'll be filled with righteousness. They'll grow. Humans hunger and thirst in this world for many things. We do as well, don't we? Righteousness? Sadly not. Generally, people don't care about God. They don't care about justice. Often, they're left unfulfilled. But kingdom people want what fills them properly. They were filling now and to come. What's best? A tasty but ultimately unsatisfying snack now? Or a totally big, lovely, put your own meal in there, thing that satisfies you later? What's best? Fill up on junk and spoil your dinner? Or wait? Maybe you recognize that voice. Don't go to Tesco's or the corner shop on your way home from school. Don't buy sweets. Don't spoil your dinner. Instead, wait. Wait. Something better is coming. Something much more satisfying. That was a direct word for one person in here particularly, by the way. Christian. You may be hungry now, but you will be stuffed later. Jesus says, drink of me, water that never runs out, that means you'll never thirst again. Eat of the bread of life. You will never go hungry. It's bizarre to the world why Christians choose to abstain and restrain themselves. They're a boring bunch of people. Instead, they're going to spend their time and money in church and stuff. It goes against the culture, doesn't it? So the world says, go God's way. No way. What a waste of time. That will leave you empty. Hunger for recognition now. Hunger for money and stuff. You will be noticed. You will have a great life. Hunger for top spot. Get what you can. You'll be so filled. Jesus says, no. You're wrong. In the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom, hunger and thirst for God's ways. Congratulations, you who do, because you will be filled. Blessed are the merciful. You will be shown mercy. Now, this isn't a tit-for-tat kind of arrangement here. You kind of put in a bit of mercy, crank the handle, out comes mercy. But rather show mercy because you've been shown mercy. Because, again, the flow, people who admit they're poor, people who mourn, people who are meek and hungry are shown mercy. That's what it is to come to Christ. to be in that state, and then mercy flows from Christ who died on a cross for his people. And as a result, the person, the Christian, is merciful to others. So if we've been shown mercy, how can we not show mercy? It's the parable of the servant just forgiven a bazillion pounds or whatever. Also, would we like others to remember our failings? Would we like others to assume the worst in us? To never give us the benefit of the doubt? Would we like others to speak harshly to us, to be quick to judge us, to be quick to get angry with us and slow to forgive us? No, have mercy because you've been shown mercy, and because with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you, Jesus says. You will have a bad day. We will make errors. We will sin. We all need mercy. Often. I stopped at a red light recently, you'll be pleased to know, stopped. On a normal road, I stopped there, right at a red light. Sorry, you know what stopping at a red light is. And then this other car drove up behind me, and of course I expected him to stop behind me, as you would, but he then pulled next to me on the wrong side of the road and stopped at a red light. And I was thinking, oh, what are you doing? You're going to have create a massive problem, you fool. And I thought, what is going on? How do I draw their attention about, you know, offending them and so on? Well, I had to check myself in my response. Yeah, you'd be pleased to know, sorry, that they realized. I did give them a little beep. They realized, and then they pulled in front of me, which I think was possibly the plan all along. Anyway, but they did get out of the way, and it did save an accident. But I did have to think, hang on a minute, Ben. I have recently done a driving awareness course. I sometimes clip the curb, even mount it sometimes, which fails your driving test. Do you ever get mad? Are you ever harsh with other drivers? Show mercy, because you'll need them to be merciful to you soon enough, won't you? Yeah, some ways people have sinned against us goes deep, doesn't it? Let's not be silly about that, and they need working through. So we're not talking just simple forgive, and so on, but we should forgive. And if we encounter people needing mercy and we don't show it, well, we've forgotten who we are, haven't we? The world says, blessed are those who look after number one, and fools get what they deserve. Jesus says, blessed are those full of mercy. Yes, you merciful person, you're just the person of the kingdom. Blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. Purity is not about being a churchgoer who just lives the same as everyone else, only a little bit more righteous because they're a churchgoer. Jesus is talking about the heart. Purity of heart. A heart that is clean. A heart that is undivided. It's one heart of one focus. And people of the kingdom seek purity of heart to match the new heart given them by Christ. That is the new desires, the new focus, the new drive and energy. So they're not one thing on a Sunday and another on a Monday. It's not, they're not kind of, you know, what they sing on Sunday. Actually, they do seek to live out on Monday. Even when no one else is looking, because they want to be pure. And this characteristic is another promise from God, if you like, to help combat sin. Seek purity and see God. I mean, that's incredible, isn't it? See God. The devil promises our lies. I mean, he doesn't tell us the truth when he holds out things to us. He doesn't say, you know, try this or have that attitude. And you will be miserable. You'll be enslaved. You'll be addicted. He doesn't say that, does he? No, he says it's worth it. It'll taste good. It'll feel good. And so on. I saw on the news, some of you may have seen this, that some American football teams employ a get-back coach. A get-back coach. And that is a man employed by the club to stand behind the coach during matches and to pull them back whenever they wander out of the technical area. So in American football, particularly the umpires, they go up and down the line, they're running fast to try and keep up with play. And see, it's worth watching the clip if you have the time. Sad like me. Anyway, he stands behind and he's constantly pulling him back at times, and the coach is just completely ignoring him. I mean, he isn't ignoring him, he's not fighting him, but he's just allowing him to pull him back and get him out of the way and to stop him running to the ref and costing a penalty and so on. We need all the help we can get with purity, don't we? And the best get back help, as we looked at last Sunday evening, is to fight with the better promises of Christ. And here is a promise. The promise of purity means we see God. It's a spiritual pleasures thing. Seeing God, experiencing obedience as giving a better lasting high than sin. There's a thought. Actually, I am going to, and I enjoy more resisting temptation than the sin of falling into it. I enjoy more the unity with God and the joy that comes from obedience rather than that sin. And the pure in heart are going for something so much higher, so much better, aren't they? Pure in heart, as said, is not just a clean heart, but it's a heart of single purpose. So it's a undivided heart, not divided, not double-minded, James says. Don't be a double-minded person. Can't serve two masters. And one day Christ will appear and we shall be like him, for we will see him, John says in 1 John 3. And then he says, and all who have this hope purify themselves. Just try and wake some of you up. We're coming to a close. I know it's that last 15 minutes. It's okay. I'm getting a bit sleepy. I've got 2 pages left. At least you know. Purify themselves. And he finishes, just as he is pure. And as we seek purity, we see God. We see him more. The great privilege of seeing God more, of knowing him now, of enjoying him, and of being ready for when he breaks through the clouds. Do we not want to be ready for that moment? Who wants to be found out on the day he comes, hiding in a corner, sinning somewhere? Not me. I want to be pure in heart, ready to receive Christ, or to be received by him, should I say. The world says, blessed if you are liberated. Blessed if you've got sexual liberation. You'll be free. You'll have many gods. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called sons of God. And notice here, Jesus is not saying, blessed are you who are peaceful, or good on you for living a conflict-free life, or are having an inner peace. Yeah, that's all good. That's good stuff. But the call is more here from Christ, isn't it? It's a call to make peace where there is none, to be a peacemaker. Why? And why are they called sons of God? Because there's nothing so godlike as making peace. Because that's what God does through the shed blood of Christ on the cross. He brings the rebels near to himself, doesn't he? And he breaks down the dividing wall of hostility between people. So when you make peace, you are being a child of God. You are doing God-like things. The devil hates unity. The devil hates peace and love and unity. But kingdom people seek it. Most of all, by sharing the gospel. Because the best good news, the peace everyone really needs, is Christ himself, isn't he? It's the peace between God and man. And we're to live it out to others. So let me ask, do we have a posture of peace towards others? And particularly, and here's where it's difficult, what about those who offend us? What about those who rub us up the wrong way? What about our enemies? What is our posture towards them? Or maybe it's a kind of back off posture. Or maybe it's a kind of back turned posture, you know? And I'll turn if you turn kind of thing, which we do, don't we? Arms folded. Or do we offer the hand of fellowship? Or the arms open for a hug? Depends on the person, culture, and so on. But the posture of peace we have is important. We're not pretending peace is easy, and this isn't a confused, fluffy peace that says, come on everyone, let's just get along. This is a robust peace, gospel-driven peace of Christ, which passes all understanding. It's a deep peace, a weighty peace. The world says, blessed are the schemers. They are the children of the powerful. And Jesus says, you who make peace, congratulations. Blessed are you, for you're not of this world. You're of my kingdom. You who make peace. Blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Persecution is happening in big ways in the world, in many parts, Iran, Pakistan, many places. And we here should be informed, and we should grieve with our brothers and sisters, and we should pray for them. Above all else, we should pray, because God can do and work and does. But persecution happens in smaller ways, so notice Jesus expands the categories in verse 11, doesn't he? Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And verse 12, you see at the end, because that's what they did like that to the prophets, he says. So think, the prophets, some of them were killed and treated very badly, others weren't. But all of them were rejected in some way. Many of them were. Because there is a persecution that all kingdom people will experience in this world. Insulted, called names, hated. Opposition, Jesus says, is normal. Completely normal. Because Christians get put into this box, don't they? The kind of odds and ends box. They're a bit weird. And Jesus says, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. Of course they will. It will happen. You may not die. You may not have a gun to your head, but don't be surprised, says Peter. If you're mocked at work, don't be surprised if you're misunderstood constantly, or if you're abused online, or if you're fined, or if your family disowns you. It's normal. It's the mark of a Christian. In fact, Jesus says in another place, woe to you if everyone speaks well of you. If everyone thinks, yay, they're great, they've got everything right, something's not right if you're a Christian. But if they speak evil against you, rejoice. You think, what? No way. When we get persecuted, we feel sorry for ourselves. We feel sad. We feel like we're missing out. We start doubting. It's a bit hard, isn't it? No, be glad, says Jesus. Yes, be glad. Because you are in good company with the prophets. That's how they're treated. That is good company. And because this is the test, this last one. Getting persecuted for Christ's sake means you're in the kingdom. And what could be more blessed than that? You're in. It's a sign you're in. The world says, blessed are you if you're praised by this world. Yours is the kingdom of now. But Christians, you're out. Jesus says, blessed are you Christians if you're out, because really you're in. You're in the kingdom. I wonder if at the beginning of a service, we had taken a few minutes to make a list of 8 things that we wish were different about ourselves, or 8 things we wish we could have more of, 8 things if we could just click our fingers, and it was done, what would we choose? What would we write on that little bit of paper? We might write things like lose some weight, exercise more, wish I could have more time, wish I could eat more healthily, wish I could kind of be more healthy, wish my team would start winning, wish I could get to bed on time, I wish I didn't use my phone so much because I'm so addicted, or maybe I wish I was a nicer person, wish I would read more. What would the 8 things be if we were to write them down? And after we wrote our little list, what if we were asked, well, what's so good about your list? What's so good about them? What would we say? Well, people would like me more. People would, I'd feel good about myself. Sorry. I'd look better. I'd have more fun. I'd be able to do more. I'd be able to travel more. I'd have more time. I'd feel better about myself. You think, okay, well, there's some good goals there. Okay-ish. But do we see how those aren't exactly the priorities Jesus has for us? If we're honest, our beatitudes can sound a lot like the world's beatitudes, can't they? Blessed are the rich. Blessed are those who feel good about themselves. Blessed are the impressive. Blessed are those who hunger for recognition. Blessed are the demanding, the pushy ones. Blessed are those who are liberated. Blessed are the scheming. They just seem to get stuff done. Blessed are those who are praised by the world. So Jesus asks, which kingdom are you in? Are you truly blessed? And it's not pick and choose from his list. These are all marks of kingdom people. These are all marks of kingdom people. This is family resemblance stuff, all of them. And with every beatitude, the gap between Jesus' followers and the world gets wider and wider. This is about following and being like Jesus because these describe him, don't they? Jesus was poor. Equality with God was not something he grasped after. Jesus knew what it was to mourn. He was a man of sorrows. We will celebrate that at communion this afternoon. Jesus was meek and he said, take my yoke upon you. We had this last week, 2 weeks ago. I'm gentle and lowly. Jesus was righteous, the son of righteousness with healing in his wings. Jesus is our merciful high priest. Jesus is the pure, the holy one of Israel. Jesus is the peacemaker. He's the prince of peace, isn't he? And Jesus was persecuted. He is our suffering servant. The church is to look like this. Kingdom people are counter-cultural people like their king. Are you blessed? Are you in the kingdom?